Thank you, Dan. What a tremendous hymn. And Dan and I never conferred on this, but that hymn fits in perfectly with what the Lord has laid on my heart to turn to tonight. This morning we looked at the troubled heart out of John 14. Tonight I'd like us to look at the fainting heart, because it is easy in these days, as we seek to do our best for the Lord in troubled times, it is easy to reach a place where our steps almost slip and we well nigh faint, as the psalmist has declared of his own life. Even in the midst of a psalm of thanksgiving, he reflects upon the fact that there were times, Psalm 73, where he well nigh almost slipped and fainted. It's a condition we face today in our personal lives, in our efforts to serve the Lord. Fainting is a constant companion. It's a close cousin, very closely related to discouragement. And we live in a day and age when many people are quitting. Many people are turning their back on serving the Lord. They're walking away from discouragement or being overwhelmed or one thing or another. And we need to understand that the Lord knew exactly the condition of the troubled heart and the condition of the fainting heart, and that the great Apostle Paul himself struggled from time to time with the fainting heart. He wrote about it. He spoke about it. And so if you would take your Bibles, please, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd like to read a few verses out of that chapter, and I trust that the Lord will draw our attention to some encouraging thoughts here tonight. You know, as a child of God, we are called to serve. Not all of us are called to be full-time workers. Not all of us are led or called into the positions of eldership. Not all of us are called to be full-time workers in other parts of the world or to special populations, but we are all called to serve. That is God's plan for reaching the world. God's plan is for people like you and me, people who are frail, people who fail, people who have a tendency to get easily discouraged, easily frustrated, sometimes angry, often overwhelmed. It's God's wonderful plan for Him to use people like us to make a difference in this world. I don't understand it. Often when I look at my own life, I wonder why God would be so good to me and bless me in so many ways and allow me to be involved in ministry. Even Timothy said, "I thank Jesus my Lord, who hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He didn't make the statement that he was faithful, because none of us, dear friends, are completely faithful, are we? We have doubts of mind. We have failures in our attitude and behaviors. But it is amazing that God would count us faithful, just like He counts us righteous. We know in and of ourselves we are not righteous, but because of what Jesus has done, and because of His intercession, and because of His work in our lives, removing our sins, we can stand as righteous before God. Not that we are. And so in this whole matter of serving the Lord, it is a wonderful privilege that each and every one of us are called to. It may be serving the Lord in some capacity in the Awana program as a young person. It may be serving the Lord by assisting in a Sunday school class, writing letters to full-time workers or missionaries, encouraging someone in the congregation, doing visitation, whatever it may be. We all have a role to play in serving the Lord. And there are times, no matter what the level of service is, that we face a tendency to faint. And so the fainting heart is what I'd like us to think about a little bit tonight. And I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our inward man perish, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Corinth was a troubled church. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians a very strong letter of correction. It was a group of people there in Corinth that he needed to correct in the area of doctrine, in the area of morality, I mean, you name it, in the area of gifts, in the area of worship, in the areas of marriage. And it was troubled. And in this second letter, Paul is writing to them again. And it's interesting that as the second letter opens, there is no expression of commendation here. Often, he would write in the opening of his letter, of his letters to churches, he would say, I thank my Lord upon every remembrance of you, as he did in Philippians. But that's not here. He goes right into a discourse on his credentials. He has to defend his apostleship. He has been under attack, and his credibility is being challenged. His authority to speak the word of God, to share truth, has been challenged. And so it is in that context that he writes these words. In a defense of his apostleship, one of the things that he points out to is the difficulties, the pressure that he has been under as a servant of God. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were oppressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even for life." And then in 2 Corinthians 11, farther on, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 28, we read these words. He's talking about his own ministry and the difficulties that he has continued under. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in the journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen." The great apostle Paul knew what it was like to be in circumstances that would cause any follower of Jesus Christ to faint. And in this letter to the Corinthian church, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we, as we have received mercy, we faint not." I think one of the things that those of us, when we come through times of discouragement in our efforts to serve the Lord, and sometimes as we face the possibility that we feel like failures, when we wonder if it's worth it, when we wonder if anything is happening because of our service, when we wonder if we didn't do what we are doing for the Lord, would it make a difference? I think one of the things that we need to remember is we need to consider the ministry that we have. And that's what Paul says here. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." You see, it's a special ministry. It's not something that God has given us to do to just see lives changed on the outside. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear as he starts this portion of the letter by saying, "Therefore," if you go back into chapter 3, you will find out that the ministry that he is talking about is a spiritual ministry. It's a ministry of the Spirit where God has entrusted us with the gospel. And as we serve in whatever capacity we are serving in, that God will use that in His way, in His time, to see lives changed and the gospel penetrate hearts and eternity settled for people that do not know Christ. It's a special ministry. It's not just a ministry in a government cabinet position. This is a ministry of the highest order. This is a ministry of eternal value. You see here, we see it in this particular portion of Scripture that I just read. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "This ministry." If you go down to verse 7, he says, "This treasure." It's something of high value. It is a spiritual ministry. It is a transforming ministry. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17. In this same area of this letter, as he continues on, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You know what I think Paul is saying? Paul is saying, if this ministry wasn't so important, if what we are doing isn't something that God had ordained and that God had given me, I might well nigh quit. I might well nigh faint. But when I think of it, when I think of the importance of what God has placed in our hands, the importance of what God has done in my life, the power of the message, that this spiritual ministry can change lives, I dare not faint. It is seeing the ministry for what it is and the importance that is so close to God's heart, that in those moments when I feel overwhelmed, in those moments when I think it doesn't make a difference, it's not working, it's not happening, God is silent. There seems to be no movement in the hearts of unsaved members of my family. There doesn't seem to be any movement as I've shared the gospel in different situations, night after night in that Awana club. Nothing seems to be happening. Well, friends, if it wasn't for the conviction that what we are doing is special to the heart of God and transforms lives eternally, then we might quit. But Paul says we dare not. He says we dare not for another reason here in chapter 4, verse 1, as we think of what we have. Not only do we have this ministry, but we have received mercy. And I think as Paul, maybe in his heart, is reflecting upon the attacks that have been leveled towards him, the difficulties that he was trying to sort through in the Corinthian group there, I think Paul remembered back to the fact that on that Damascus road, he had received mercy. And the mercy of God came to him because Paul did not deserve mercy at all. He was antagonistic towards God. You know his life. He was a persecutor of those who claimed to follow Jesus Christ, that had this wonderful ministry, this wonderful message, and yet he himself had found abundant mercy. And God had been so merciful to him, he who did not deserve mercy. And he reflected back on that and he says, really, what I think he's saying here, as I have received mercy, I'm not going to faint when I think about what God has done in my life. See, isn't it wonderful that God has chosen not to give to us what we deserve? I remember teaching high school. And I hated handing back exams. I was a happy teacher. I wanted my students to be happy. I wanted the world to be happy. And I hated handing back exams, especially as I taught senior grades. And the credit that I was teaching was a credit that students needed in those days for their acceptance into university. And I knew in handing back exams there would be disappointment. And I can remember one occasion that I handed back exams and there were a couple of tough marks going out on that occasion. And one went to a young lady that sat near the front of the class, as I recall, over here on my left-hand side, and I knew she was going to be devastated. I knew it. And so I put her paper down without comment and without pausing as I just went around and handed out the papers in random order. And I saw her quickly turn the page over and just slump down, place her head in her hands. And I knew she was devastated. And so after the class was over, she came to me and she said, "Mr. Stairs, could I come and see you after school? I'd like to go over my paper and just have the marks explained to me." And I said, "Sure, you come in. I'll be here at 3:30. And so she made her way back to my class and she came in. And by that time, her paper had been crumpled up and There were some stains on it and different things. The day had gone by. And I took that paper and I started to explain to her the marks. And at one point, working through the paper, she said, "Mr. Stairs, I don't want to complain. All I want is what I deserve." And I thought, my dear, I didn't say that to her. This is what I was thinking. This 42% represents mercy. If you were to get what you deserve, do you really want what you deserve? That was going on in my mind. But I controlled my words and never have forgotten that back and forth. And we went on the rest of the year and got along quite well. But you see, when we think of the mercy of God, we dare not faint. He went to that cross. He didn't quit. He didn't faint before it was finished. And when I think of the things that I am asked to endure as a child of God, serving the Lord, going through the difficulties of life, the discouragements of life, the challenges of service, when I think of that, in the context of what we hold in our hands, what has transpired in our hearts, what has changed with our destiny, we cannot faint. Let's remember when we come to the point of just feeling like stopping, remember what we have. Remember the mercy that has been extended to us, and that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the only way that God has to get that message out is for the servants of God, for the people of God, to endure the pressures of ministry and service. There's too much at stake. There's been too much precious blood shed at Calvary. There's been too much mercy that I have received for me to say I'll quit. It's not worth it. Someone else can do it. No, Paul says. Therefore, when I think of the despair, when I think of all of these things that have happened to us, when I think of the criticism that comes my way, therefore, when I put it in perspective and see this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, that the only way man is going to be reconciled to God is through the people of God living for God and demonstrating the mercy of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We dare not faint. But he goes on here, and there's another section. Not only should we remember what we have, this ministry, this treasure, this mercy, but we need to also remember who we are. You see, down in verses 7 down through about 10, we get a pretty good picture, a pretty good realistic picture of who we are. And the first thing that Paul could say about who he was, it's not right in this portion of Scripture, but we must never forget it. Paul was a chosen vessel. In his conversion, when he went on to Damascus, a vision appeared to Ananias. And in that vision, the Lord said, "I want you to go into the streets straight, and I want you to find Saul, and I want you to minister unto him." And Ananias said, "Oh, Lord, I've heard many things about this one. He's a persecutor of of those who follow Christ. And he's got the support of the government behind him. He's a powerful man. He's a hater of Christians. And the Lord said to Ananias in that vision, he is a chosen vessel. And I will reveal to him that he must suffer many things for my sake. You know what Ananias did in Acts chapter 9? He goes and finds Saul. And when he comes into his presence, having been terrified of this man, probably having heard that he was coming to Damascus to round up Christians, to throw them in prison, and to persecute them, after the Lord Jesus revealed to him that Saul was a chosen vessel, Ananias comes into the presence of Saul, and he says, "Brother Saul." But you see, Saul was a chosen vessel. And that's one of the things that we need to keep in mind here. God has chosen us. This is part of who we are. God has chosen us. He has saved us for his purposes. To be chosen vessels, to serve the Lord wherever he has placed us, in that university, in that high school, in this assembly, in where you work, in this province, God has specifically chosen us and placed us and given us this ministry. And we're chosen vessels. As Paul said to Timothy, that he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. We have been chosen vessels for Jesus Christ. We are fragile vessels. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure, this ministry, in earthen vessels, in clay pots. That's the image here. Pots made out of earth, clay pots. Don't you find it interesting that God would place such a wonderful, precious ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ that cost heaven so much? The dear Son of God sent to earth to die, and he's going to bear those scars through all of eternity. That message would be placed in not only chosen vessels, but those vessels that are chosen are earthen vessels. We're weak. We're fragile. We get chipped. We get a handle knocked off. We get scarred. We're weak, fragile vessels. And yet we have this precious ministry contained within our lives. If you go to chapter 5 and verse 1, we get another image. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But in this house, for in this house we groan." Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." It's a tent. It's a fragile vessel, an earthen pot. It's a temporary vessel, a tent. That is where God has placed this ministry. In fragile vessels like us. And in case we don't understand the imagery there, he elaborates a little bit. And he says, "For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." We tend to get overwhelmed. We tend to get tired. You know, we can even get tired of serving the Lord. We tend to break down sometimes. I put it this way, those images of being perplexed and persecuted and cast down, not destroyed, I put it this way, blitzed but not sacked. Down but not out. Behind but the game's not over. But that's who we are. It's always going to be a struggle, friends, to serve the Lord. If we ever think that there's going to come a time when it's going to be easy to serve the Lord, where everything is just going to go great, where the ministry is just going to be blessed in every area of the work, where people are just going to want to follow Jesus Christ without being persuaded, we're deluding ourselves. It's always going to seem like we're behind on the scoreboard. It's always going to seem like we've been knocked down. That's the reality of serving the Lord. That's who we are. But I want to finish tonight our thoughts together. As we consider not losing heart, let's remember what we have, the ministry, the treasure, the mercy. Let's remember who we are, chosen. Fragile earthen vessels. Temporary vessels. But let's also consider not only what we have and who we are, but let's consider who God is. You see, it is God who has chosen us. It is God who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness through our lives. It is God who has chosen to place this wonderful ministry in fragile vessels like us who tend to get overwhelmed. It is God. And I want to just pull some highlights out of some of this section here and just leave them with you. Let's remember in verse 7 of chapter 4, "But we have received this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us." We are fragile to the point that when we are used of God and the Spirit of God uses what we are doing to affect others, because we're fragile and we know we're fragile, it shows the power of God that He would use such frail vessels to accomplish eternal purposes. Only God could do that. Not Gary. Not an organization. But only God. It is His power. Look at just a quick thought out of chapter 5 and verse 5. It is not only His power, it is His preparation. "Now He that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident." You see, it is God's preparation. Do you know that God made you and me perfectly for what He wants our earthen vessel to accomplish for His glory? He has wrought us. Psalm 139 talks about us being fearfully and wonderfully made by a perfect God for His eternal purposes. It is His provision. Look at verse 4 and 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I love hearing missionary stories. And I am always amazed at how in some of the most difficult circumstances that this world, and difficult environments that this world has, I think of a single lady missionary right now in her 80s with New Tribes Mission, who is a person that Barb and I know quite well and think so much of down on a river in Venezuela, being used of God. You see, it's His provision. He provides the strength. When we feel like we can't go on anymore, He knows us. He knows we're fragile. He knows we're earthen. He knows we're temporary. He knows that He has chosen these weak vessels. And if we keep our heart right and our attitude right and realize that it's because of His mercy that we are even able to serve the Lord, and we say we're going to go on, God comes along and provides us the strength, His provision. And then I want to finish with one final thought. It is His results. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, sometimes with our faint hearts, when we're persecuted, when we're cast down, when we're troubled on every side, when we're distressed, and the old earthen vessel just seems like it's coming unglued, it's not going to hold up to one more shot, it's broken, we wonder if anything of any value is happening. We forget who God is. We forget that He's got everything in control. We forget that He is the one who brings results of eternal value. Gary, in and of himself, cannot produce any eternal results. It's only the Spirit of God using the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that can be shined at certain times from my life that God uses, and from your life that God uses. And sometimes we don't even know the results because we're feeling overwhelmed, because we're feeling perplexed, distressed, cast down, that we're always behind in the game, that it never seems like it's easy, that it's a struggle. And Paul is really saying here, yeah, that's pretty normal. That's pretty normal, Gary. That's the way things are. But I have chosen you in spite of that. I was reminded of that a number of years ago, that God is at work even using things that we think are failures in our lowest moments of our lives. Let me quickly just share a lesson that it took 25 years for Gary to learn. Back in Ontario, when I was a high school teacher, we had many opportunities because I was a high school teacher and also working in our local church with young people. And one of those opportunities, Word of Life at that time, as part of its effort to reach young people with the gospel, it ran these things in Ontario called basketball marathons. And just pick-up basketball teams would be assembled, and on a given day they would arrive at a number of high schools, maybe in Toronto or Kitchener, Waterloo, and youth groups would go out and get their unsaved friends and put them on girls' teams and guys' teams, and they'd come and play basketball for a day, and you'd give trophies, and during the day there would be a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and counselors ready to counsel young people. It was a wonderful program. Dozens and dozens and dozens of young people were saved in those years. Well, if you did well in the various levels of tournament, you could go on and be invited to the international tournament for a week of basketball camp on Word of Life Island in Scroon Lake, New York. And they would bring in a couple of Christian NBA players to teach skills, and it would be a whole week there of not just basketball, but Bible teaching and the gospel being shared. And so teams that did well were invited to this invitational tournament for a week of camp on Word of Life Island. Word of Life Island was a special place. It's there where God got a hold of my heart as a 19-year-old teenager, and I found myself not wanting to do this, but I found myself broken and sensitive to the Spirit of God standing at a campfire and saying, Lord, I give you permission to change my life. Use me if you want to. It was a critical reference point in my life as a 19-year-old. And so as I went on and became a high school teacher and these opportunities to get kids at camp, I love camp, Dan. I love camp. Powerful impact on young people, children and teenagers. And so we had done well in these tournaments. And I had a Christian friend who was a businessman, and he called me up. And we had been invited to send four teams, two girls' teams, junior and senior girls, and two boys' teams, junior and senior boys, to Word of Life Island for a week of basketball camp at the end of June. And he called me up and he said, Gary, I heard the tournament went well, and a number of kids were saved, and I also heard that you're invited to go to basketball camp at Word of Life. And I said, yes, yeah, that's true, but I'm not sure how it's going to happen. He said, well, what's the problem? I said, well, it costs a lot of money. He said, I'll pay. You get the teams there. Well, my excuse was taken away. Now I had to deliver, and so we got four teams. Four teams of Philistines. Some of the best basketball players in our county. In fact, I don't know whether you've heard of the name Lennox Lewis, Junior Lewis. He became the world heavyweight boxing champion, won the gold medal for Canada in Korea in 1988 in the heavyweight division. Junior was on one of our teams as a basketball player. He was an incredible athlete. And his mom came to him. Junior wasn't sure if he was going to go. And his mom was a Jamaican religious lady, and his mom came up to him, I remember the day, and she looked up. Now, She was a little Jamaican lady, and Junior, as a 15-year-old junior high basketball player, was up here, and he had hands on him like grizzly bear claws. I mean, he had the biggest set of hands. He was a big man at 15, and his little mom, she was a single-parent mom, and he wasn't sure he was going to go, and Mrs. Lewis looked up at him, and she said, Junior, you're going, and Junior was on the bus. And so we took these teams. Great excitement. Had people praying through all over the Kitchener-Waterloo region. We had gone to the newspaper and told them about this international event where Canadian players from our region were going to be competing with American teams from all over the United States. And so they were following the events. I would phone in the results day by day back to the Kitchener-Waterloo record. Turned out to be the worst week of my ministry life. It was awful. You see, the junior high team with all these all-stars got into the semifinals. They were all unsaved guys. And Thursday was the playoff round, and they had gotten into the semifinals. They had heard the gospel all week. Nothing had happened. I was down at another location with the junior high teams, 9 miles down the lake at the Word of Life Ranch, and I got a call Thursday night, and it was this, Gary, we need you to come up to the island right away. There's been a problem. So I went up to Word of Life Island and made my way over. These guys, after they lost on an unusual play at the end of the game, they couldn't handle it. They were fed up with all this Christian stuff. They would endure it as long as they were playing. And so they stole a canoe, and they made their way over to the village on the mainland. It was about a mile across the lake. And they went to a tavern, and they got as drunk as skunks. And then they decided, in all the bravado that alcohol brings, they decided they'd just canoe back over to Word of Life Island. So they got out in the middle of the lake and the canoe capsized. Four huge senior high players, men size, in a little canoe. They should have drowned. They should have drowned. The co-director of Word of Life, Harry Ballback, who lived down the lake, and he'd make his way up Thursday night by boat to a special meeting on the island. He's coming up the lake, and the lake was still that night, and he looks across the lake, and he thought he saw something off in the distance on the surface of the water, and so he swung his motorboat out of its normal route and came around and rescued these four guys. And I stayed in a motel with them that night in the village. I slept across the door. I put my wallet in my shoe. And I thought to myself, you idiot, if these guys decide they're leaving, they ain't going to stop because of you, buddy. They're going to be out of here. Got up the next morning. They were still there. Thank the Lord. Put them on a bus at 6 o'clock. They're going to make their way down to Albany and then Syracuse and then Buffalo and then Hamilton. It was going to take them about a day and a half to get home. By the time they got to Hamilton, would have been Saturday, and we were leaving Saturday morning. We would just be a few hours later getting into Waterloo, and they ragged on me. What is going on here? This is stupid. Why don't you just let us go back on the bus with everybody else? I said, no. Took them to the phone booth that night before we slept in that motel and made them all call their parents and tell them what had happened. I called the KW record, and it was just a mess, friends. It was just a mess. And I called Barb the next morning, and I had gone out Friday morning after we got these guys on the bus, and I went back down to where I was staying, and I thought, we had gone down there on a school bus, and I hadn't been around it for a week, and I thought I better just check it over, because as soon as this week is over, I'm out of here. I don't want to stay a minute longer than I have to. I want to get out of here, get everybody that's left on the bus, and get back to Waterloo and get on with the summer. And I went to look for the keys. Couldn't find them. Looked all over that 500-acre property, back and forth. The thought went through my mind, maybe I had the keys on me that last night when I stayed in the motel, and maybe they're at the bottom of Scroon Lake somewhere. And I called Barb. I don't think she'd ever heard me like that. I said, honey, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. I just want to come home. And I can't find the keys to the bus. And it's the only keys we've got. And I can remember going back and forth across that property with other people, and I just reached a point after about 3 hours. I stood in the doorway, and there was a gate coming out of the gym, and I stood in the doorway, and I just quietly in my heart, I cried, oh God, I can't take this anymore. Please help me find those keys. And I looked down. I just glanced down, and the sun was going through that grate. It hadn't been cleaned out since that building was built in the 1940s. There was all kinds of stuff down in there. Standing in the corner was a set of keys at the bottom of the grate. And I just happened to glance down, and it happened to be just at the right angle, and I looked through those bars, and there it was, and I got some other guys, and we struggled to get that grate off, and I reached down, and we got the keys. When I came home, called the deacons together and shared with them what had happened. That was difficult on your pride. Called the newspaper, told them what had happened. The team had been disqualified. That was difficult on your pride. Not one young person out of the 40 young people that we took that week, not one young person made a profession of faith that I knew of. That was difficult. Failure. 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 Friends, it was so hard and such a cast down type of thing that I couldn't talk about it. 25 years later, as a matter of fact, I was on Prince Edward Island 25 years after that, about 10 years ago, and I was traveling, and I call home at night, and Barb answered the phone, and we chatted a little bit. I asked how the kids were doing and all those kind of things and how she was doing, and she said, "You got a call tonight." I said, "Oh, really? You got a call from St. Louis tonight." St. Louis. Who do I know in St. Louis? She said, "Dave Light called you." Dave was one of the four in the canoe. I had taught him at Waterloo Collegiate, and I had encouraged him to come on this trip. He was one of the guys that went over and got drunk. No profession of faith. No, after they left that motel and I put them on the bus. I had not seen him in 25 years. Honestly, I'm not sure I really wanted to see him. Dave Light called. He wants to talk to you. Well, I was going to be home in a couple of days, so I waited till I got home, and I called the number that Dave had left. And he said, "Gary, thanks for calling." He said, "I'm calling you tonight to say I'm sorry and thank you." I was stunned. I was stunned. And then he told me this. He said, after being on Word of Life Island and being in Bible Hoop, that's what we called it, Bible basketball, after being in Bible Hoop, he said, "I came back to Waterloo and I wandered around for a couple of years not doing much. And because I had American and Canadian citizenship, I decided to go to a U.S. college. And I went to my room in my residence, just getting settled in, and my roommate started to share the gospel." And he said, "I remembered Bible Hoop. I got saved." I got saved. And he said, "Some time went by, and God brought into my life a Christian gal. She's the daughter of a pastor, and we got married. And then I took a job with a pharmaceutical company, and God moved us to St. Louis, and now I'm a regional marketing director for the Midwest region, and we live in St. Louis, and I'm a deacon in a Baptist church. And recently the deacons have asked me to start a basketball program for inner city kids in St. Louis, and I thought of you." And you know what went through my mind? "Praise the Lord, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." I knew exactly what he was going through. He said, "I've got two kids and they're being baptized in a few weeks. And God has brought you to mind. And me and my wife want to support you as missionaries." Now listen, friends, here's the lesson. For 25 years, I was cast down over something that I thought was a failure. I was ready to quit. And all that time, God was using something I had no idea about. He was using it for His glory. It's His work, friends. It's His result. We're just vessels. I don't know where you may be, but I think I know this. I've been around long enough to know that if you're serving the Lord, you've gone through times when you felt faint. Or you've wondered, I don't think I can do this another year. There just doesn't seem to be anything happening. It's hard, Lord. I'm overwhelmed. Hey, can I tell you something? God's at work with our service, whether we're perplexed or not. Even when we're cast down, God is using it for His glory. When we consider the ministry we have, and the mercy we have received, we must not faint. What an awesome privilege to struggle. Sometimes feel like a failure when we see it from a biblical perspective. What a privilege to even be considered failing at our efforts to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend upon me. It doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon the Spirit of God using these earthen vessels. Keep going. Don't be like me. I'm a knothead, 25 years. And I am so glad. I reflect upon that many times, that God just pulled back the curtain a little bit and just showed something that we thought was a failure, that God was using it. Think what it's going to be like in heaven. How many other situations like that in your life and in my life is God going to pull back the eternal curtain and show us? You didn't know it, but here's what was happening in that Awana Club. Here's what stuck in that kid's mind that night when you shared the story, when you shared the gospel, or that counselor at camp that is overwhelmed and tired and frustrated because of discipline problems, and they went through with the plan anyway, and they shared that devotion. I was listening. And I'm here today partly because of what God used in that cabin. Oh, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't measure success the way we measure it. That you don't measure failure the way we measure it. Thank you for this ministry of reconciliation. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, help us to go into tomorrow, if you tarry your coming, and not faint. We praise your name for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.